is a living book, and it truly does speak. Some people have ears to hear, some don't. And if you have ears to hear, it will speak to you. By God's grace and his kindness, for those who are a little stubborn and don't have ears to hear, in God's grace, he'll try to penetrate that and break in on you and start speaking to you. That's the kindness of God right there. I love it. I love it. Well, I'm certainly glad you're back tonight. Thank you. Of course, friends and guests that are here, thank you very, very much for being here tonight. I thought Gibson's brother was coming. Where are you, Gibson? They shut the freeway down. There you go. Probably some ice storm or something. Anyway, okay. Tell him I missed him. Anyway, I'm very glad you're here. Now, I want to tell you, it just goes by so terribly quick. It's just, we've only got three little teeny weeny baby nights left. Three nights is all we got left. Do you realize it's almost over? It seems like we just started and it's almost over. It's incredible how fast it goes. And so I want to encourage you to be here for the services and give God the opportunity to speak to you. Amen. Amen. All right, let's get to going here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 will be our text verse for the week. We'll move around a couple places, but this is where this is where the work is going to take place. 1 Corinthians 15. All right. If you're able, I invite you to stand, please, to give reverence and to give honor to the eternal, infallible, inerrant. It's the perfect, preserved Word of God. It is the living Word of God. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, just by reminder, I'll just do this. In the book of Mark, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Somebody say amen. Romans, he said, I'm not ashamed of, he said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The Revelation says, and the angel had the everlasting gospel. Somebody act like you know what that means. Say amen. Amen. All right. Now we're in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. All right, now I'm going to ask you to see how well you can remember, about 6 hours or so. Here we go. Look at verse 3. How that who? What? Why? How? Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let me pray, please. Our great God, I do come to you again and again. I want to say hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you for what we've already enjoyed tonight. God, thank you for hearts that are interested. Some are truly thirsty and hungry for you, for your word, for what you might do. Thank you. For those that are not interested, they're just filling the time and they're trying to, you know, do right, but they're not thirsty. I pray that you would increase their thirst, their desire. And then, Lord, for those that are not yet born again, they're not forgiven, I pray, I beg you that you would touch them before it's everlasting too late, that you would convince them of their need to be forgiven, to be born again. And I pray that it would be real in their hearts and lives. So, Lord, this church has been praying for revival and for you to speak, and I pray you would tonight. So I do ask for unction and utterance and power to get across your truth. And I do pray for all of us, that every one of us would open up our hearts wide and ready to hear what you have to say. So thank you, Christ. And it's because of you and by you and in you and through you that we approach the throne tonight. And we want to tell you thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to work on this passage here. I hope you have your Bible open to 15:1 here. I want to work on this passage here for a bit and just walk through here with me, and I hope that we'll all catch the truth of this. Watch what he says in chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, and we can just stop right there and make some comment about, he's talking to the brethren. So if he's talking to the brethren, I wonder if there's an automatic understanding of who the brethren might be. Seems like to me it'd be people that are in that church at Corinth. Is everybody in agreement? Yeah. Hey, moreover, brethren. He's not talking to people that are not in the church of Corinth. So if you open up to chapter 1 and the first few verses there, you find that he's writing to the church of Corinth. So he's writing to the brethren. So if he's writing to the brethren and they are part of the church of Corinth, well, there's some automatic awareness there. The only way you can be part of the church of Corinth is, number one, the first requirement is you got to be born and again. Yeah. If you're not yet saved, you're not in the church. Is everybody with me? That makes good sense. But there is another requirement to be part of the Lord's church. You're supposed to be baptized. Now, I didn't make up the rules. Jesus did. Okay? So to be in the Lord's church, you got to be born again first, and then you've got to be submissive to baptism. He's the one that said it. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, preach it to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, amen. And then as you do the ecclesiology and the study of the doctrine and so on, you find that you've got to be saved, number one. Number two, you've got to be baptized. Yes. Since we're talking about it, well, I'm going to do it again tomorrow, but since we're talking about it right now, I will tell you that baptism is not, it's not this. It's not this. It's not this. It's, sorry, it's in deep water. Not deep water, not baptism. Yeah. To dip, to plunge, to immerse. Okay, anyway. So, hey, brethren. So look at all the stuff we already learned. They're saved, they're baptized, they're in the church of Corinth. Yeah. All right, there's something else. We might as well settle the issue right now. When he says brethren, he's not just talking to the male agenda. Yeah. Well, it says brethren. I know, but in literature, when you use the male gender, it's inclusive to everybody. Moreover, brethren, he's talking to the women too. So you women are brethren also. Our brethren and sisters. So we're all part of the church. Is everybody with me? So no. He's talking to the church at Corinth. They are saved and they're baptized. And he's talking to all the people that have been saved and baptized. Hey, brethren. All right, watch your Bible. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Hey, brethren, I declare, I'm going to make known. I declare, I'm going to open up to you. I declare, I'm going to manifest to you. I'm going to show to you. Is everybody with me? I declare unto you the, say it out loud, gospel. The gospel is good news. Amen. The gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Amen. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to scriptures. Okay, anyway, that's the gospel. Hey, brethren, I'm going to declare unto you the gospel. Now, time out. Do they already know the gospel? Okay, watch your Bible. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. He said, I've already preached the gospel to you. Your brethren, you have been born again, you've been baptized. I'm getting ready to tell you about the gospel. I'm getting ready to show you the gospel. I'm getting ready to help you understand the gospel. In fact, I've already preached it to you. Is everybody with me? It's kind of weird. I'm getting ready to tell you about the gospel. Well, I've already preached it to you, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you anyway. What's your Bible? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. He said, hey, brethren, I'm getting ready to tell you the gospel. You've already received it. You've already received the gospel, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you about it anyway. I'm getting ready to declare and make known to you and help you understand the gospel. Well, I already preached it to you. Well, you've already received it, but I'm getting ready to tell you anyway. Is everybody with me? Since we're talking about that you've already received it, we'll talk about that in a moment. If you've received the gospel, you know, the gospel is not, it's not something you hold in your hand. It's not a medallion. It's not a pendant. It's not a little sheet of paper you get or a little piece of stick they give you and say, hey, I'm going to pass out the gospel tonight. Give everybody one. The gospel is nothing that you can actually hold in your hand. Amen? But it's something you can receive. How do you receive something that you can't hold in your hand? How in the world could you receive it? Well, it would make sense then. The only way you could receive something that you can't see, can't get your hand on, is that you'd have to receive it by understanding or by faith. So this gospel I'm getting ready to tell you about, I've already preached it to you. In fact, you've already received it. Why would anybody receive something you can't see? Why would anybody receive the gospel? Why would a person receive the good news? Why? It's because they believe it to be true. They believe it to be authoritative. Is anybody getting this? That's the only reason on earth you'd go, okay, I'll receive the gospel. I received Christ died for my sins according to Scriptures. And he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to Scriptures. Amen? You believe it to be true. You believe it to be authoritative. And so you, by faith, say, okay. Is anybody hearing any of this? See, if you wouldn't think it's true, if you don't believe the bad news, you don't need the good news. But if you understand the bad news, you'd be saying, you know, I'd like to have some of that good news. And the only way you can do it is by faith. Is everybody hearing that? Hey, brethren, look what he says. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Now, he says they are standing in the gospel. He said, when you receive this gospel, this is where you now stand. This is your place of security, place of assurance, of certainty. It's your foundation. This is where you are not standing on your mama or your daddy or your church or your preacher. You are standing on the gospel, because you believe it to be authoritative. You believe it to be true. You know the bad news, and you believe the good news is true. Is everybody with me? My assurance is not in the preacher. My assurance is not in the wah-wah. My assurance is in the gospel. Somebody ought to say amen. Love that. When he says this, that you are standing in the gospel, the verb there is perfect tense. Now, I used to think there was only past, present, and future tense, but they got another one, perfect. They got more than that. But anyway, perfect tense, here's the meaning of the verb. When you have a verb that's perfect tense, it is abiding results. That once the verb perfect tense happens, it's abiding results. It's like it keeps going on. It's continual. Once you start standing, you can't unstand. Once you have the security and the assurance in the gospel, and you understand it's the gospel, your assurance, your security, it keeps on standing. Keeps going. Is everybody with me there? I love it. Look at the next part of the text. Look what it says. Moreover, brother, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Then watch what he says. By which also ye are saved. Amen? How does a person get saved? By the gospel. By receiving. By believing. Is everybody with me? Look, please. It's not by knowing. It's by believing. It's by receiving. Lots of people know gospel terminology, but they've not yet received it. Does anybody hear me? He said, by which also ye are saved. You know, when I was in high school, I would have a heart to serve God and do right, and occasionally I'd get convicted and prompted that I need to be a soul winner. In high school, I'd get on fire and I'd go around and I'd walk up to an absolute stranger and go, are you saved? And they would look at me like, what? Are you saved? From what? What are you talking about? And in my head, I was thinking, saved is not a good word. They don't know what I'm talking about. And so, somewhere around my junior year or so, I stopped witnessing to people with the saved word. I thought, you know, people don't know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to use that word. Went through college, got out of college, and working at a church, going door to door, soul winning, so on. And anyway, I wouldn't use the word saved. And you know what happened? I read the Holy Bible. And saved is in the Bible. It's a good word. Delivered. It's a good word. Rescued. Don't ever be ashamed or afraid of the word saved. People that don't know what it is, you get to tell them. You get to explain it to them. Amen. I don't know if you know this or not, but Paul was in jail, stuck in the middle in jail, and it was like midnight. He'd already suffered some beatings and so on and accused falsely, and now they're in jail, and they're in stocks, and some earthquake shook and knocked all the doors open and loosed all their stocks. The jailer was up front going, oh, I'm in trouble. They've all escaped, and I'm going to die. My boss, the punishment is they're going to kill me. I'm not going to let them kill me. I'm going to kill myself. And he got ready to fall on his own sword. And Paul, who was inside deep, he goes, do thyself no harm. We're all here. I think that's comical. Can you imagine a big prison up in San Jose or somewhere and the earthquake happens? And the prisoners go, hey, we're all here, be cool. That ain't happening. You know what the jailer did? He came in and he said, sirs, religion was not well known. Christianity was not well known everywhere. He came in and said, hey, what must I do to be saved? He understood the bad news. He needed to be saved and rescued. Amen? I thought saved is a neat word, that the verb here is present tense. Saved, present tense. I was preaching about being saved at another place one time. These college girls had a brother that was an agnostic or an atheist. So, you know, he's mad at God and everybody. So they got him to come. And that night I talked about being saved, and I said saved was present tense. So the next night the girls came back, and I said, hey, I'm glad your brother came. I said, what do you think? And they said, he thinks you're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. He said, you said the word saved was present tense, and it's got an ED on the end of it. Everybody knows if you add ED or D on the end of a verb, it's past tense. How could you say that it was present tense? Well, he wasn't there, so I didn't get to talk to him. But the truth is, it is true that in years ago, like back before we had electricity in 1963, I got saved. But the truth is, today, I'm still saved. And tomorrow, I will still be saved. I don't know if you're getting that's like past, present, future. Amen. Watch this. Present tense. When you get saved, saved is present tense, and you can never get out of present tense. Do you understand that, honey? Never. It doesn't matter how fast you are. You cannot get away from present tense. Watch. Still present tense. I am a fairly quick person. I could be called like the Flash. I'm fairly quick. I'm going to just show you. I'm going to go over there and touch the piano and come back. Watch. But it's still present tense. Amen? You cannot get away from it, honey. What, honey? Once you get saved, it's from now on, present tense, you're saved. Mercy, that sounds marvelous to me. Amen. What's your Bible? So the way do you get saved, when I found out it was a Bible word, it's okie dokie to use it. Never be ashamed. You can tell people right now, tonight, whenever you meet somebody, say, I just want to tell you I'm glad I'm saved. From what? Oh, let me tell you, the bad news and the good news. Amen? Hallelujah. What's your Bible? Verse number two, by which also you are saved. Then he says these words, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. That's kind of a bummer. You know that if is conditional. If is like huge. It's like a big word. If. You keep in memory what I preached unto you. What is he talking about? He just said that you are standing, you cannot unstand. That's the verb. Once you get saved, you're in present tense, so you're always in present tense, so you can't get out of present tense. So once you're saved, you're like, saved. And then, right after that, he goes, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. So there are some people that will read that verse and say, see there, it says if. You know, you might, like, receive the gospel, but if you don't keep it in memory, it's no good. Didn't help you. So you receive the gospel. You cannot unstand. You cannot get out of present tense. But it's possible, evidently, that you don't keep it in memory. What Paul preached. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about somehow or another you forgot it. Well, no. It says you didn't keep it in memory. You just dislodged it from your head. Well, if you dislodge it from your head and you know you dislodge it from your head, that means you know that you dislodged it from your head. So it's still in your memory. So everybody, what is he talking about then, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you? I think he explains it. I think it's distinctly explained in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Look what he says. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Excuse me just a minute. He said, was Christ preached that he rose from the dead? Yes. How come some of you are saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? If they are saying that there is no resurrection of the dead, that means they are not keeping in memory what Paul preached. Paul preached that there is a resurrection. And if they are saying, we don't believe in the resurrection, well, that means they're not agreeing with what Paul preached. They're not keeping in memory what he preached. They have another gospel. Does anybody hear me? Now, I'm not the one doing this. Paul is saying, hey, if some of you are going to dislodge or try to say that I'm not preaching this, I'm not teaching the gospel that includes the resurrection, he said, you are not teaching a true gospel. So you're believing the gospel you're believing in is useless. It's in vain. Excuse me, vain means useless. Vain means zero. Vain means nada, no account, no good. Is everybody with me? He says, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. If you're not going to believe what I preached to you, the gospel, your faith is useless. Is everybody with me? That's what he's talking about. I do believe there's another application. I think the correct interpretation, what I just gave you, is that if you will not take the truth he preached and hold to that truth and you try to move it around, change it, then it's useless. But there is another application. In fact, I'm well aware that it's in this room, and I've not specifically asked any of you, but I already know it's here. See, it's possible that someone would pray, make a public decision, maybe even get baptized. And a few weeks later or a few years later, that the Spirit of the living God goes, you just know it up there. You haven't received it in your heart. Is everybody with me? I pastored the Bible Baptist Church in Stillwater, Oklahoma for 9 years. While I was there, I'd been there about 4 months or five, I'm not sure. On the back row on the right side back there, a family sat. Father, mother, daughter, son-in-law, daughter, son-in-law, and grandchild, and another brother. That's a bummer. It happens. That should remind everybody to turn her off. So they sat back there in the back, and about the fourth month or so, the son-in-law came forward. His name is Neil. Neil came forward, and they talked to him, prayed with him over there and all that. They handed me a card and said, hey, Neil, come here and stand here. I said, Neil, today it says you trusted Christ as your Savior. Is that true? And he goes, yes, sir. Hallelujah. It says you'd like to follow the Lord in baptism. Is that true? Yes. Those that receive Neil upon his public profession and by baptism, receive a membership of the church, say amen, amen. They took him up and got him ready, got baptized right then. That's awesome. About, I don't know, a couple of months passed or so. I'm not sure of the time. Anyway, our church, we have people come forward all the time like you do and so on. Well, he came forward, Neil did, and they prayed with him and so on. They filled out a card and I said, hey, Neil, come here. This is Neil. It says that Neil received Christ to be a Savior today. Is that true? And he goes, yes, sir. I said, Neil, I thought you did that a few months ago. He goes, when I came before, I came to make my in-laws happy and get them off my back and make my wife happy. Today, I know I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven. Today, I come to be forgiven. Glory to God. Is anybody hearing me? I'm telling you, the first time he came, it was like, useless, no account, nada. Even though he went through all the action. Excuse me, there are people in this room, it's happened to you, that you made a profession sometime or another, you said some stuff, and you might even have got baptized and all that stuff, but some time passed, and you go, whoa, I need to get saved. Somebody say amen. Amen. Unless you have believed in vain. Keep going, let's watch. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. I can't help it. I'm going to do it anyway. I was going to try to shorten the sermon. Too bad. I love this part, though. I do. For I delivered unto you. You remember in verse 1 he said, I preached unto you? You know, when you get down here to verse 3 and he says, for I delivered unto you. You know what he's talking about? That he's delivering the message. That's what he's talking about. In fact, that's what we call preaching. When someone is preaching and they are giving out the message, we say they are delivering the message. And you know what I've learned? Everybody does not deliver the same. Some are like wild. Their delivery goes everywhere. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, everybody's not the same. But the goal is the same. In baseball, now I was, as a kid, just like a lot of us, we were all kids, we would play baseball, we wanted to be a professional baseball player, it was awesome, one day I want to play baseball, and I was the same dreamer, I wanted to play baseball and all that. I'm left-handed when I throw a ball. I throw left-handed. And they wanted me to be a pitcher because there's not very many pitchers that are left-handed. When I got up in high school and got into, and I've just let the name just escape me, but there's a league we played in, you know, the 18, 17-year-old kids played around the state and the country and so on. Anyway, they wanted me to learn to be a pitcher, so they said when I threw the ball, that I would throw the ball, they said, McCracken, when you throw it, it looks as big as a watermelon, anybody can hit it. So that means you should not be a pitcher. So I wasn't. I played other positions, but what I've learned about pitchers, some throw a different delivery. Some pitchers, I don't know if anybody remembers the name, Juan Marichal. His leg went way up there, like, yeah, and you're going, whoa. And he would throw the ball. He was a great pitcher. There's a pitcher that throws overhand and throws real fast. There's kind of pitcher that throws a little bit sidearm. There was a pitcher named... Quisenberry, thank you. I couldn't say that. I was thinking Dusenberry, but Quisenberry. His knuckles would almost touch the dirt. He threw what they call a submarine pitch, and I never saw it, but I had someone tell me that they saw him. They call that an illegal pitch when his hand touched the dirt. It was an illegal pitch. I never saw that, but they said, yeah, you can't do that. But he would throw the ball in a professional pitcher for Kansas City Royals. It was incredible. But what I'm trying to get at, everybody doesn't like deliver the same. But the goal was the same, to get the ball across the plate where it would be like a strike. Is everybody with me? When us preachers preach, we all don't deliver the same. But the goal is the same. We're trying to get it like across the plate. You know what I've learned about some people? I've learned it. I've been in church my whole life. I've learned this. Some people come to church without their mitt, without their glove. They don't come. They don't want a glove. They're not interested in it. And the preacher, is up there throwing. Boy, he's throwing good. And some people come to church, they're not interested in catching it whatsoever. In fact, some people get upset. They go like this. Hey, you almost hit me. That was close. Hey, you better be careful about that. Whoa. You're a little bit wild, ain't you? You know what the person catching is supposed to do? If it's in the dirt, they're supposed to get down there and get it. If it's a stinking high ball, whoa! Yes! I got it. But some of you go, I wasn't close, preacher. You got to learn to throw better. Excuse me, every throw is not a good one. Sorry. But if you try real hard, you might catch it. It's embarrassing how many people on purpose go to church not wanting to catch anything. I'll be glad when this is over. I'm glad when this is over. I almost got hit right there. What are you doing? since he said, I delivered unto you. I got all that right out of all that. Right there. I love what he said. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that? Who? What? Why? How? I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that? The gospel. I love what he said. I delivered unto you first. You know what, Paul? If you followed him around and heard his preaching, you would find out that everywhere he went, he was preaching the cross. He was preaching the gospel. He preached it first. Here's another way to say it. It was the main thing. I don't know who said it first. Somebody did, but anyway. We're supposed to keep the main thing the main thing. Does anybody hear me? Paul the apostle is saying the main thing is the gospel. I delivered unto you first of all the main thing. Excuse me, friend, I'm telling you the number one thing that people need to hear is the gospel. Amen. Since you brought it up, you go, Brother Dave, we've already heard the gospel. Our preacher preaches it. In fact, I've already received it. In fact, that's where I'm standing. That's how I got saved. Excuse me? Why would the Apostle Paul go over it again and again and again? When I was a young preacher, when any preacher stood up and he talked about how to rear children or raising children, I scooted on the edge of my seat and I'm going, I need to learn this because I don't have a clue what to do. We have two little people living in our house. I have no idea what to do. Please, somebody help me know what to do with these people. I wanted to know. I'm telling you, we prayed about it regularly. God, we don't have a clue what we're doing. Help us know. We're supposed to look at them and touch them and stuff. There they are. We needed wisdom. I didn't know what to do. When a preacher talked about preaching, when he talked about ministering, when he talked about studying, or when he talked about presenting the Bible, when he talked about how to, you know, teaching, I thought I'd scoot on the edge of the seat, so I don't have a clue what to do. Someone needs to help me. I heard a preacher say, the greatest teacher the world has ever known, the greatest teacher of all history, ever since the beginning of time, man, I was scooted up. I said, what are you going to say? He said, the greatest teacher in the world is repetition. A Latin proverb said that repetition is the mother of all learning. You know, if Paul felt like it was okie-dokie to repeat it and do it again and do it again, I'm thinking it's okie-dokie if we keep preaching the gospel. I told you this morning, if you come back tonight, I'd tell you how this turned into a revival series. I was preaching a revival, and it started on Easter Sunday. And I just felt compelled by God, compunctioned by God, to preach about the gospel, about the cross. And that morning, I preached about the cross, and I was going to, that night, move on to the revival sermons. And that morning while I was preaching, it was like my spirit was just heavy on me that, no, preach about the gospel again tonight. And in fact, I was talking about the gospel being the main thing. And in the midst of while I was preaching about the gospel being the main thing, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, what do you mean that you cannot preach about the gospel in a revival? If it's the main thing, it's the main thing. And I got so unconviction about that, that all these other sermons I prepared, I moved them to the side and just kept preaching about the gospel. And Tuesday night is where it exploded. If you'll come Tuesday night, I'm telling you. Hallelujah. Excuse me, it's the main thing. How can we act like it's not the main thing if it is the main thing? Do you know that some churches, if they're not careful, they'll get off track?
Yes, that's right.
Some churches, if they're not careful, feeding the poor will become the main thing. Is that a good thing? Oh, yeah, but it ain't the main thing. I know how I'm saying it. I'm saying thank. That's how you're supposed to say it. I grew up in Kentucky. We say thank. Amen. No, I'm serious. It's a heart attack. There's a girl that got a master's degree from Western Kentucky State University that's in Bowling Green, Kentucky. I grew up there. She grew up there. She got a master's degree in elementary ed. Her husband got called to preach. They went to a Bible college, and she got a job at an elementary school teaching the third grade. Well, they're having a spelling bee. The leader of the spelling bee got called away, and they said, "Miss Carson, would you come and take over the spelling bee?" So she did a couple words, and then she got to thang. I don't have a thang to wear. Three kids misspelled it. They had to sit down. A teacher, she tells the story on herself. A teacher came up and said, "Miss Carson, we pronounce it thing. Thing." Miss Carson looked right in the eyeball and said, "That's what I said, thang." Some churches get off track and make something else the main thing. They didn't mean to, but now feeding the poor is the main thing. It might become political. And they get off track and they get bent toward politics and it becomes the main thing. It could be a Christian school. It could be a Christian school. And if you're not careful, the Christian school becomes the main thing rather than the gospel. God gave the commission to the church and it's the only instrument that he has to get the main thing to the world.
Amen.
Amen. Get off track with the main thing. Is anybody hearing me? Okay, since you agree with me, I'm almost done. If you hadn't agreed, I'd have went on. I'm almost done. Here we go. Watch. I believe just about everybody in the room believes. Okay, Brother Dave, the main thing. It's the main thing, the gospel. I believe you. Okay. Okay, if you really believe that, let me just look in the eyeball and ask you, what's the main thing in your life? No, honey. I'm not asking you to say, "Well, I think the main thing is the gospel." No, what's the main thing in your life? What's number one? What do you spend your time doing? What do you give your effort to? What do you give your energy to? Excuse me, does anybody know that the gospel is so important to you? Or is it like, "Wow, I didn't even know you knew that. I didn't know you believed that." Yeah. No, Brother Dave, the gospel is the main thing for the church. Excuse me, you're supposed to be the church.
Yes, sir.
If you're born in again, and you've been baptized, you're part of Saddle Mountain Baptist Church, the main thing is supposed to be the gospel.
Amen.
But many of us, the gospel goes down to 2 or 6, maybe way down to 10. Lots of stuff bump off the gospel. It's embarrassing. We're all Bible believers. Yeah, we believe the Bible. Oh, yeah, the gospel is the main thing. Oh, no, I haven't passed out of track. I don't know when. Well, I haven't, talked to anybody about it. Oh, don't ask me to do that. Excuse me? Is it the main thing? I don't know if anybody's getting this or not. But the gospel is the power of God.
Amen.
Unto salvation. I know we've been kind of having fun, but it is a revival. And I think it'd be a good revival if our hearts would be submissive and say, "God, forgive me for putting the gospel so far down the list. I need to put it back up here where it belongs." If you're not saved, the most important thing is that you get saved, that you trust Christ. Excuse me, that you receive the gospel by faith. That's how you get saved. So, Brother Dave, I'm already saved. I go, "Whoa, glory to God, hallelujah." What's the main thing in your life? Excuse me, you don't have to let me know. He already knows. We might just say, "God, forgive me. Forgive me for putting it so far down the list." Would you stand with me, please? Thank you for listening. We could bow our heads for prayer. I'd like to pray with you. For great God in heaven, I come again. And again, I want to say thank you. Thank you, hallelujah, for the gospel. Thank you that it's the main thing. There are people in this room that are not yet saved. Heavenly Father, please touch their heart. Knock on their heart right now and convince them. Help them understand, convict them that the bad news, they're a sinner. But the good news is your son Christ died for their sin. They could be forgiven tonight if they would receive the gospel. I pray they'd want to do that. I pray they'd have a conviction on them that they can't resist it anymore, that they need to be, they must be saved tonight. And Jesus, there are people in the room that say they're saved. They know they're saved. The gospel is not even close. It's not even the top three. God, I pray that you would touch hearts, that tonight there'd be rededication concerning the gospel. Heads are bowed, and ask Miss Sarah to begin to play. As she plays tonight, I invite you to respond. The Spirit of God is touching your heart, knocking on your heart tonight. Would you be willing just to bend the knee, respond to Him tonight?